The snakes in the church. Jude warns us about snakes in the church. You could turn to the book of Jude. Jude is the second to the last book in the New Testament. It's right before Revelation. It's only one chapter. If you don't catch it quick, you'll skim right over it. It's like 25 verses. Yeah, 25 verses. And it's right before Revelation. Jude addresses a problem that was in the church. If you look at verse 4, we're just going to highlight verse 4 to bring us up to date of what we're talking about. Lord, help us as we get into your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Of course, Jude begins writing. He's the actual brother of Jesus, which means he was born after Jesus was born, obviously. He's a little brother. He's Mary and Joseph's kid. He was the natural son of Mary and Joseph after Jesus was born. And it's kind of neat to have Jesus as your older brother, right? Can you imagine what that is like? The Bible doesn't tell us what that was like. So if you're reading a book on what Jesus was like as a kid, close the book, throw it away, set it on fire, stop watching your Discovery Channel show, because we don't know what Jesus was like as a kid. And here's the gist, ready? When there's something we don't know, because it's not in Scripture, we see Jesus' birth, we see Him at 12 years old in the temple teaching the Pharisees, and then it fast forwards to the beginning of His ministry. The spaces we don't know, why do you think it's not there? Thought number one, some people say, is, well, because the church doesn't want us to know what happened. Because it's a conspiracy. It's not a conspiracy. Okay, the writings that talk about those things, everybody knew they were fraudulent, completely made up stories of fiction when they were written. Everybody dismissed them throughout history. They're garbage. Don't even bother to read the Gospel of Timothy. Here's a secret. He didn't write it. Timothy didn't write it. Okay, it's not from Timothy. Don't read that garbage. Okay. Number two, what could be a reason we lost the writings? No, we didn't lose the writings of Jesus. They weren't there. The third reason I want to give you is actually the only one you need to know. It's not in the Bible. Why? Because God didn't put it in the Bible. That's why. Why is it not there? Because God didn't want you to know. Because it's not that important to the big picture. We have in the Bible everything that God wants us to know. Okay? Right? Isn't that true? Because God is an awesome God. He's big enough to give us everything He ever wants us to know. And people that sit back and try and dream, it's like, stop. Are you obeying what's actually there? Stop wasting your time thinking about what's not there and actually do what God said, right? Can you imagine being a kid and you go to your child, like I do, and say, please clean your room. And what if your kid just decides to just fantasize about everything else and not clean their room? Well, you just clean your room. I told you what to do. But yeah, the alligators fly and they stop. Clean your room. Well, how come the sky's blue? Don't know. Clean your room. You know? And you're just all over the place. And sometimes many people with good intentions are Christians that are just all over the place and God is like, reach the lost. But what should I do? Reach, go, right? Live for Jesus, tell somebody about it. Well, what? Live for Jesus, tell some, right? That's what we are to do. So the Word of God gives us everything we need to know about Jesus. It gives us everything we need to know about everything. And if it's not there, it's because God didn't want us to know. Verse 3 in Jude, Jude says, dear friends, we've read this a couple times. He says, I was eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we share. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith. Why? Because he says in verse 4, some ungodly people have wormed their way into the churches. He said, be careful. There's people that don't love God that have gotten into your churches. And in this particular case, they were saying that God's marvelous grace allows them to live immoral lives. And he finishes up verse 4 by saying they're going to be condemned. It was written about long ago. Judgment is waiting for these people. So they were coming in and they were spreading a message that was different than what the Bible says. Not good, right? They were in the churches. I want to say, as I have been saying, could we have false teachers in our church today? I don't know. We could. We could. We're going to talk a little bit about what a false teacher is, but we could. But I know there's false teachers trying to get into your life and get into your homes. If you have cable, if you have a radio in your car, if you have the internet, there's false teachers all over the place trying to get into your homes, trying to share with you a gospel that's not from the Bible and telling you, do these certain things and God will bless you. And it's not even true. It's not even real Christianity at all. Be careful. There's false teachers. God, to be honest with you, has led me to teach on Jude. I'm not real sure why the Lord wants me to teach on false teachers. Maybe He knows something, I'm sure He knows something I don't know. Maybe in your own life, maybe in our own church, maybe the Lord is equipping us for a few weeks down the road we might have false teachers come in. You know what I mean? I really don't know, because I was wrestling over this saying, Lord, I don't think I need to teach on this. I mean, what do I know, right? And the Lord kept bringing me back around to teach on this. So I want to encourage you to wake up. There are snakes in the church. And I think that picture on the screen might help remind us that there were snakes. And they were like disguised as men. You would think they look good. You would think they're spiritual. You would think they love Jesus. And all of a sudden they're out to shipwreck you and destroy your faith. Anybody ever met a snake, right? Can I see your hands? If you've met someone who, man, they seem good. Out of those who've met snakes in the church, almost all of us, how many of them seemed good at first? Because I actually saw one I can think of who I thought was awesome, and he impressed me. And I was actually, as a young man, only probably 18, 19 years old, I remember thinking, oh, if I could only pray like this man. He's powerful. And I'm thinking he has an anointing on his life, and it was an anointing of the devil on his life. And I was, as a young man, was impressed. And I shouldn't have been. But we need to be careful. There are snakes. They can even seem good. But sooner or later, they'll show themselves to be snakes. Let's talk about truth quickly. Because if we're saying they're not teaching the truth, we need to talk about what the truth is. What is the truth? Have you heard that there are many ways to interpret the Bible? That there are as many Bible teachers as there are different ways to faithfully interpret the Word. Have you heard that before? Okay. I want to tell you today, that is not true. It's not true. There aren't a million different ways to faithfully understand the Bible. There's one right way to faithfully understand the Bible. God's message is pretty clear when you actually get into the Word and you look at the Word. Okay? So what I would want to tell you, that outside of the pure gospel of Jesus, there's a bunch of liars, there's a bunch of frauds all over the place. Most Christian church, well, all Christian churches hold to certain truths that they know are absolutely true about who Jesus is, about what the meaning of the Bible is, and the whole reason for coming together. There's different churches because, for one reason, we can have different styles. For another reason, we can disagree on little secondary issues. But on the primary issues, we have no disagreement. Right? And what I'm talking about now is any church that doesn't agree on primary issues is not a real Christian church. The first primary issue is that the Bible is the Word of God. The Bible is the Word of God. Is there any other book that's the Word of God? No, it's the Bible is the Word of God. That's it. Some churches would even produce their own Bibles with books that aren't in here. The Bible is the Word of God. Every church holds to the Bible being the Word of God. Okay? Even the Catholic Church, they have some extra books in their Apocrypha section, but the Catholic Church doesn't hold to them being the same as our Bible. They even say these aren't Scripture. The Apocrypha books are secondary to Scripture. The Catholic Church holds to the same 66 books that we hold. The Methodists hold to the same 66 books that we hold, right? The Lutherans, the Episcopalians, the Nazarenes, right? The Baptists, right? If you're holding to anything else besides the 66 in the Bible, you're wrong. You're not a Christian church, okay? The Bible even declares itself to be the Word of God. We went into that a while ago, and I have some brochures in the back I can hand you if you want to see that. But the Bible even claims it's authoritative. The next thing, we have one God in three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, okay? A real Christian church holds to Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The Trinitarian formula. It's in Scripture all over the place. Some churches get caught up in because we can't understand how you can have one God and yet you have Father, Son, Holy Spirit, which we count as three, and yet there's still one. And how does it work out? Here's how it works out. I don't know. We don't know. But we know there's three because when Jesus was baptized, the Father is speaking from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Jesus was in the water and the Holy Spirit was descending as a dove. Over and over again, the Scriptures declare the Trinitarian formula. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Real Christian churches teach that. Among a whole bunch of Christian churches teach that, don't they? That's standard. In fact, outside of that, many would say you're a cult if you don't hold to the Bible as the only Word and Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Number three, Jesus. We believe in Jesus, don't we? What do we believe about Jesus? Well, what the Bible says, and I can give you verses if you want, but we believe in the virgin birth, that Mary was a complete virgin when she gave birth to Jesus. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. We hold to that. That's important. If you don't hold to that, it's going to be very hard for you to be a Christian, and it's going to be impossible to associate with any kind of a Christian church. You need to hold to that because it says so in Scripture. He lived a sinless life. All these things are important. Why does his sacrifice count for me? Because he didn't die for his own sins. He died for mine. The Bible says he lived a sinless life. We believe in his miracles. Jesus did miracles. We believe that when he died on a cross, again, his death was in my place. His blood was spilled to provide forgiveness for me and for you. We believe he rose from the dead physically. He did not stay in a grave. He rose from the dead as the Bible says he did, okay? As the disciples were willing to die because they saw Jesus who rose from the dead. They were so sure it was Jesus that they allowed themselves to be crucified, burned at the stake, beheaded. Peter was crucified upside down because he knew he saw Jesus. What else? We believe he ascended to the Father, and we believe he's coming back again, don't we? And we believe we get salvation through trusting in the blood of Christ. That's what we believe. Another truth we believe, that mankind is sinful and evil. Every Christian church believes this. And if you would just open your eyes, you would see that humanity is bad, right? It's not a good thing. We need God. We also believe that through repentance, the Lord saves us through faith by grace. We believe that God has ordained His church to go forward to be the ones who would proclaim that message. There's one guy on the radio, Camping, I think is his name. Anybody heard him? He tells you, stay home, the Holy Spirit left the churches. Baloney! It's always interesting that he says, stay home, send me your money, by the way. Don't go to church. And the Holy Spirit's left the churches. So stay in his church, and all of a sudden he becomes this weird kind of semi-Jesus over all these people that sit home and hug the radios. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous. Okay? Not true. Be careful who you listen to. The church is the God-ordained way. God instituted it in the book of Acts chapter 2, and it will always be. Whether or not you like this church, the church around the world is the way that God is using to proclaim the message until He returns. And He can return at any given time. What's the another thing we all agree? That we will be judged, right? There will come a day of reckoning when Jesus returns, and every man, whether you've received Christ or not, will have to give an account for your life. Those who have received Christ You will go under the blood of the Lord, and you will be considered right with God because of His standings. If you haven't received Christ, you will be sentenced to hell simply because you rejected the Son of God and there was no other sacrifice for your sins. We believe in heaven. We believe in a literal hell. They're both real. And that's the message of the Bible. Isn't that clear? So many people try to twist things and it's just not in there. That's why just about all churches hold to all of those things. In some churches today, they've forgotten some of those things. But they hold to them. They've just done things to allow sin into their churches. And they've backed up and done things like ordained homosexuality. And allowed that with pastors. And I mean, there was just a whole church that did that. It was on the news yesterday. If you saw the news, listen. They believe the Bible, and they've kind of ignored it, and they've walked away. And my prayer is that they would come back to the Lord, to the Word that's clear. But our church is rooted in the Word. Many churches are, but I want to say and believe that our church in particular, and the Assemblies of God Fellowship, we're in the Word. We believe the Bible. Honestly do. We're part of the world's largest Pentecostal denomination. And pastors love God for real. And they get into the Word and they serve Him. And there are many who are dying for Him in China and in other fields around the world, giving their life for Jesus. Because Jesus is alive. Because He's at work in people's lives and He's coming back soon. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of the church. There are secondary issues that aren't as important as those issues, okay? Those issues, you should never change those issues. If you do, you're an absolute heretic. You're an absolute false teacher. Some false teachers change those. Well, it's the Bible plus my dreams. No, it's the Bible. If we have a dream, could it be from God? It could. Does God speak through dreams? Sure, not every night. If God's speaking through every night, I don't know. Sounds weird to me. Maybe it's the Lord. I don't know. But how would we tell? We hold the Word. The Word is up here, right? And I'm down here in my thoughts that I even think I hear from God, which could be, it could be my own heart sometimes. We don't know. To be honest with you, when we hear from God, some of it's God, some of it's ours, and our own heart, and we should be open to ask the Lord to help us figure out which is us and which is Him. You understand? And hopefully it's more Him than us. But don't think, you know, you got it all down. If you have a dream, your dream is down here. The Bible's up here. There have been people who have heard from God, okay, in quotes, and God told them to leave their wives and marry the new girl. What's the problem with that? Well, the Bible says that's sin, okay? So, He put Himself over the Bible. My dream said, do what I want. Isn't that a coincidence? So I'm going to run over with the new girl. And He put Himself over the Bible. We need to put the Bible up here. And if we get a thought, does God want me to do this? No. That must not have been from God, right? Do you see? Because the Bible's up here. Okay, those primary issues we cannot argue with. False teachers do that all the time. Another thing that false teachers do is they take these secondary issues and they elevate them up to being equal to all those ones we just talked about. Jesus, sinless life, died across words again, Bible's Word of God, right? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We talked about that, right? All those issues, you need to repent of your sins, come to Jesus, it's grace through faith, not of works. All those doctrines that are rock solid. There are all these secondary issues that false teachers cling to, and they make them just as important as the other issues. Here's one, okay? King James only Bible. Now, to be honest with you, I grew up with King James Bible. Okay, I have a bunch of copies. I actually love the King James Bible. But there are many, many, many people who hold to that is the only Bible. Any other Bible is sin. If you don't believe me, do a Google search. You'll find 15 million bloggers. That's all they do is talk about King James only. What language did Jesus speak when he walked the earth? Greek. He didn't speak in King James. When was the King James Bible written? Dark Ages, right? King James. The King of England. James said, write me a Bible. There were other Bibles before the King James. King James said, I want my own version. And he hired people to go out and they wrote it. You can, any King James Bible, most of them, you can read it in the front. They tell the story. Made in, I think it's 1513. Nothing wrong with the translation. But people at that time when it was made, they were mad. They said it's, many people said it's the worst translation ever, and hell's going to be hot for the people who wrote the King James Bible. The church rejected it, and over time they loved to accept it. Here's the point. What's the best Bible translation? It needs to be a good translation. And it needs to be one that you can understand. Right? One that you can understand. I like New Living, but I'm not going to say this is the best one either. Because 25 years from now, nobody will probably even use this. And, you know, maybe there'll be something else. I don't know. We don't need as many English versions of, as we have. It does kind of get on my nerves that there's a million different English versions. And we don't need that many. But a few are nice. NIV is a good translation. If you love your NIV, read it. If you love your New Living, read it. If you love your King James, there's nothing wrong with your King James. If you can get into it and understand it, read it. Okay? Love God. Worship God through the midst of it. Many people use New American Standard. Good version. A Revised Standard Version. Good version. English Standard. Good News Translation. All those are fine. Whatever. Get into a real reputable one though. If you can buy it at Walmart, it's probably a good translation. At least I can say that for now because they don't sell any bad ones. You can buy this at Walmart. You can buy King James NIV at Walmart. If you can only buy it at your local cult shop, probably not a good one, right? If I printed up my own Bible and sold the Jim Bradford version and you can only buy it from here, run. Because that's weird. Right? That's weird. Don't do that. What are other secondary issues? See, which Bible version, it's important. It's not, which Bible version isn't equal to Jesus, right? Dying for a cross and a sin. Another one, divine election. Does God choose us to be saved or do we come to become saved out of free will? Anybody heard this argument? You haven't really dealt with this, which is good. But here's the whole thing. It's a secondary issue. It's not that important. We love Jesus. We're going to heaven. The rapture of the church. How it's going to work out when Jesus comes back. People argue and fight and they split up churches. It's not that important. Why? Because Jesus is coming back and He has His plan. And just because we can't figure it out in detail doesn't mean anything. It just means I can't figure it out, right? And people lie all the time and they fight. And guess what? They can't figure it out either. And after Jesus comes back, we're all going to stand around and say, wow, didn't see that coming, you know? You don't divide the church over that. Divine healing. Some churches believe that Jesus doesn't heal anymore today. To us it sounds dumb because we've seen Him at work. He heals. But just because they don't understand how God works doesn't mean they're not Christians. You understand? What are some other things? Whether we sing hymns with a book or use a screen. Some churches divide over that. That's secondary. Because in heaven, we're not going to have your hymnals. We're not going to have this Bible version or the King James. And we're not taking our projector when we go to heaven. We're not going to need any of that stuff. It's all secondary. What else? Whether spiritual gifts are for today. Secondary. Whether or not people speak in tongues or should speak in tongues. Listen, that's a secondary issue. It's a secondary issue. Is it important? I would say it's important. I would say the baptism in the Holy Spirit is one of the most important things you need. But it's a secondary issue. Meaning, what's primary? Receive Jesus, right? Repent of your sins. Come to faith in Him. Trust in Jesus. While I think praying in the Spirit and spiritual gifts and God working in healing, it's important, but it doesn't replace Jesus, you understand. It doesn't replace Jesus. There are churches that say if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved. That's foolish. Okay? Salvation is up here. It's monumental. There are many people that love God that aren't Pentecostal, that don't pray in the Spirit. For me, I love that extra dimension of being in the presence of God. But we're not going to preach if you don't speak in tongues, you don't go to heaven. See, that's what false teachers do. They take the secondary issues, why it's important and why I'm saying, we're not saying the baptism of the Holy Spirit isn't important. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying healing isn't important. You understand, right? I'm not saying that's not important. What I'm saying is it's a secondary issue. That we can have fellowship with other Christians. Within our church, it's probably hard to have fellowship. That's why we come together, because we agree on these things. But with other Christians, say if we go to, just say there's a church down the street and we meet them at Buna Day. If they love God, believe in Jesus, preach the Word, you know what I mean? We're fine. What if they don't believe God speaks through the gifts of the Spirit? We're not going to rumble in the middle of Mullini Park. You know what I mean? We're not going to start fighting with them. Now, if they believe Jesus isn't the Son of God and he was a punk and their prophet is in their church and he is Jesus in the flesh, maybe we'll fight. I don't know. We'll rumble. We'll rumble nice. No, I'm kidding. We won't rumble, just in case that happens. I could see it now. What happened? Somebody punched them in the head because the pastor told me. No. But you understand, we would deal differently with the church. We're like, oh, that's not the gospel. Right? Oh, we're not going to hang out and do a community outreach with that church. But if it's a church that loves Jesus, they hold to those things, they vary a little bit different, they love the King James, that's fine. God bless them. They love their hymnals, that's awesome. Pastor wears a robe, fine. Some pastors wear a suit, fine. Collar, fine. Sneakers, fine. That's not a primary issue, right? Whether or not you have an organ. If you really want an organ, you can go to a church with an organ, and I encourage you to do that. But it's a secondary issue. You understand? It's not number one. The number one things we'll live and die for, we'll take a bullet for. False teachers change the primary ones, and all these secondary ones, they elevate them to be just as important as all the primary issues. Can you see that? Okay? We don't have to all wear red robes to go to heaven. That's weird, right? And my wife told me I don't look good in red anyway. It's just weird. Women are allowed to wear pants, right? Okay. We should dress modestly. But all those secondary issues, it's not primary. We live and die for the primary ones. The secondary ones, we have to believe something as a church, and we do. And to be honest with you, I believe we're absolutely right. But I'm not going to call somebody else a false teacher because we disagree on healing. You understand? They're not a false teacher. We can agree on that stuff. We can agree to disagree. There's some things that we cannot agree to disagree on. Moving on, verse 5, 6, and 7, we looked at last week, three examples of evil from the Old Testament. If you remember, we talked about the nation of Israel. Remember them? Remember those guys? They were freed from slavery, from 400 years of slavery, went around the desert with Moses. They refused to believe that God could help them and help them overtake their enemies. So what happened? God wiped them out, right? They all died. That generation didn't get to the promised land. The fallen angels, what used to be angels, when they rebelled against God, they were kicked out of heaven. They refused to accept the authority that God gave them and the fact that they were under His authority. They refused to accept that. They rebelled and were kicked out of heaven. The third example, verse 7, Sodom and Gomorrah. Remember, they were full of sexual perversion. The angels went there. The men wanted to practice homosexuality with them. It was a bad deal. God destroyed them, blew them up. If you remember last week, we said that sex is God's design. Sex is a good thing. It is a gift for marriage between husband and wife. When is sex okay? Marriage, husband, wife. Anything outside of that box is not acceptable. What would that be? That would be before marriage. That would be homosexual sex. That'll be family members. Weird stuff, right? But there's weird stuff out there. Anything outside of this box of husband and wife committed forever in a loving relationship is wrong. It's wrong, it's wrong, and wrong. Sodom and Gomorrah, it had all that nasty stuff. God's wrath was poured upon it. They refused to repent, and God blew them up. Fire, brimstone, to the point where many archaeologists, they don't even know where it is anymore, and they think it's under the Red Sea. That the destruction was so heavy that it just made it a big old hole and was filled in with water, and we can't even find it anymore. The Israelites, again, unfaithfulness and pride. We're the people of God. Well, we just don't trust Him. The fallen angels, they defied authority, Sodom and Gomorrah, immorality, and sexual perversion. Let's look at verse 8, talking about the false prophets. Jude cites those three examples. We're going to see a couple more at the end of this little passage of this today. But Jude says, verse 8, in the same way, these people who claim authority from their dreams live immoral lives, defy authority, and scoff at supernatural beings. Where do they claim their authority from? From their dreams. Right? What is authority? Authority is the power or right to make decisions. Right? What is our highest authority here on the earth? Anybody? Take a shot. What's our highest authority? Worship the Lord. Right. But I mean, what's the thing that tells us how we should govern, besides your wife? Your wife is secondary. The president. Good. Very good. Thank you. The Bible is our highest authority. All your other answers might have been good, but what if the president calls us to stop worshiping God? What if the president calls us to all become Buddhists? And he says, from now on, you must worship the big Buddha guy. Right? Right, yeah, exactly. Because he's authority, but this is our higher authority. And we say that God says, you shall have no other gods before me. We worship the real God. So our authority is here. All authoritative, right? Right? Okay. What is not above this? You? You're not above this. What else is not above this? Me? As the pastor? I'm not above this, right? Do you see? Their authority was what? Verse 8. Their dreams. We just talked about that, didn't we? That the false teachers, I had a dream that was such and such. And their dream was bad. Right? But even if their dream was good. In my dream, Abraham came and spoke to me. And he said that Jesus is actually the angel Gabriel. Well, there's cults that believe that. I guarantee you heard from a demon if it wasn't yourself. Because God's word cannot be changed. Angels will not give you a message that is contrary to what God would want you to hear. And if you have a dream about anything, God told me to leave my husband. It's not from God, right? God told me to kill my neighbor. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. It's not in the word. Authority comes from the word, right? And not our own dreams. Their authority was from their dreams, okay? Did God ordain any other authorities in the world? Has God allowed any other authorities to speak into your life outside of the Word? Good question. The Word is the primary one. Are there any others? Jesus. Well, that's good. We'll put Jesus, God, and the Holy Spirit. Let's just kind of group them with the Bible, though. Because that's good, because we can list all those. Even though the Bible is primary over us hearing from God, hearing from the Holy Spirit, and hearing from Jesus. Why? Because we all have sinful hearts, right? And I could be wrong with hearing from God. I could be, and you could be. So we line it up with the Word, right? The person who says they're never wrong and they can't be wrong, run. Boop, boop, boop. Little light like on your dashboard of your car, warning. Whew, check in the Spirit. Man, that's like false teacher mode here. You mean you can't be wrong? You're infallible all of a sudden? Right? We could be wrong. We put the Bible up here, and what I'm thinking the Lord is leading has to match up with His Word. You know? And the more we spend time with Jesus, the more we can understand God and discern His voice from our own, you understand? You just don't do that. You spend time with Him. Fasting, prayer, spend time with Him, spend time listening to Him. And eventually you learn to discern His voice from your own, but it always matches up to the Word. Outside of that, are there any other authorities in our life? Husbands, that's good. Very good. Thank you. Husbands in their household, right? God has ordained the husband to be the head of the house. That's the way it is. That's the way He said to do it. And that's good. And that's not the husband gets to say, give me a beer and a remote or I'll punch you. That's not that. Remember, we preached on that and it was pretty harsh for the husbands. Love your wife as Christ loved the church, completely self-sacrificially, right? Unconditionally. Okay. But what else? Authority. The law? Good. In our land, we have to listen to the law. The law comes under the Bible, but we have to listen to, you know, the president ultimately who makes laws, right? Police officers. Anything else? Exactly. Thank you. Pastors, right? Pastors. God has ordained pastors, right? To share the Word. Should pastors ever be above the Word? Now, I know we're beating a dead horse here. But pastors should never, ever be above the Word. But God has ordained pastors. What has God ordained pastors for? What do pastors do? I'm going to give it to you from the Word. Here's what pastors do, okay? Just a few things. 2 Timothy 3:16 and so forth in that passage says pastors are to preach the Word, the inspired Word of God, okay? So pastors are to share what? The Word. Opinions? Not so much. The Word, right? It should be the Word. We can expound upon the Word. We can try to put the Word in a way that we can understand it today, right? Culturally, that's fine. But it needs to be the Word and not everything else that we just think of. It needs to be the truth grounded in the Scripture. The other thing, Ephesians 4:11 and 12, the Bible tells us what pastors should do. Let me just read it for you. These are the gifts Christ gave the church. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And it says their responsibility is to equip God's people to do His work and build up the church, the body of Christ. To equip God's people to do the work and build up the church, the body of Christ. So what are we to do? To equip God's people to do the work. Who does the work? Did you hear it? To equip God's people to do the work. So who does the work? People. There have been so many who are just flat out wrong who think, well, we hire this pastor guy. His job is to come in and do the work of the church. No. His job is to do his job. Your job is to do the work of the church. A pastor is to preach the Word and to equip God's people to do the work of the church. Right? That's what it is. It's not so much that he is the hired guy like the janitor to come in and do things. That's not it at all. And to be honest with you, if a pastor is doing all the little things of the church will never grow and the church is completely out of line and contrary to the Word of God, and you will not be blessed by the presence of the Lord if the pastor can't do what the pastor needs to do. Right? Are we there? That's what the pastor does. It's to equip God's people and preach the Word. Now, here we go. Ready? Should there be anybody in authority over the pastor? Should there be anyone in authority over the pastor for accountability? Yes. Yes. Okay? Who do I have an authority over me? Jesus, but even more so. I mean, Jesus, yeah. But I'm cautious with that answer because there's so many who claim they only have Jesus over them. Right, exactly. Right. You're bored? helps you and serves with you. I think of the board and the pastor. You serve together, right? But if a pastor is out of line, the board is to step up, right? The pastor should not be the hireling of the board, as we said. You know what I mean? In some churches, the pastor is just the guy we hired to pastor now, and the board's in control. That's kind of weird. It doesn't really work. And to be honest, most of those churches that do that, they're kind of falling apart and stuff because it's not really the biblical way. It should be a team. We have a team here. But listen, we work together as a team. But if I'm out of line, if I'm preaching something other than the Word, right? If I'm not doing my job or if I'm caught up in sin, they should come to me. Do you see that? Accountability. Okay. Who else do I answer to? Of the Assemblies of God. Awesome. I'm not just a lone ranger. I'm an ordained minister with the Assemblies of God. Ordained, that's the highest level of credentialing that we have in our denomination. Does that mean I get my little card and I'm the lone ranger? No. I answer to them. If I'm preaching things other than the Bible, or I'm living in a different way, I can lose my credentials, which I should, right? And I won't be able to preach here anymore, okay? I answer to, there's a whole list of people over top. You know, I answer probably right now to a pastor who's our home missions director, because we're considered home missions, and that would be Kevin Burnet of Ocean City. He's serving in that role right now. Pastor Woody Moore of Ferreton Christian Center. He's my presbyter. He represents the whole southern part of the state. I would call him up and he'd have no problems calling me up and saying, hey, what's the deal here? You can't do this. Brother Carl Coletti, if you know him, those of you who attended Hamilton, he's the head of our whole state, our district. Over him, we have even up to George Wood, who's our general superintendent. Why do I say that? Because it's good to have people over top, right? Isn't it? Let's talk about false teachers. False teachers hold themselves as the highest authority, right? We just got into the Bible is the highest. The Bible is even higher over top of, we just said within our denomination, everybody above me that I would answer to. The Bible's even above them, right? So if they wanted me to do something that's contrary to the Bible, we're going to reject that and come to the Bible because the Bible's number one. But these false teachers held themselves as the highest authority, even over the Bible. Maybe they would say things like this, the Bible is so complicated you can't understand it, but God has given me a dream and it opens it up and let me expound upon the heavenly visions that I've received from Almighty God. As I was eating a burrito at Taco Bell, the Lord spoke to me, right? And as it was digesting and I was getting a little gassy, I had a vision. Right? Could have been the hot sauce, but I think it was the Lord. That's just weird. They hold themselves to the highest authority. Okay? They place their own goofy and erratic interpretations of Scripture above Scripture itself. They just have this weird thought, and they'll just talk about it, and it doesn't match up with the rest of the Bible. The Bible cannot contradict itself. So if something is contradicting, it's them, right? The Bible isn't wrong. Then they're wrong. We don't hold our own goofy thought about the Bible above the Bible. If it doesn't gel with the Bible, it's not true. Right? Do we see that? False teachers, you can confront them and they will arrogantly say, who are you to tell me? I know, you don't know. And their own goofy thing, whether they think Adam and Eve used to have wings and fly around the world, there's some false teachers that actually preach that. That God said you have dominion over all the earth, and it would say, and I've heard a guy you know say it, and I don't want to say his name, I probably should, but I won't. But open up the Bible and say, God gave them dominion over the earth. And he would say, and over everything. Well, if they had dominion over everything, that must mean they had wings. Because if they had dominion over Mars and Venus and Jupiter, they must have been able to fly there. So they've flown to these planets, right? For Adam to have dominion means he must have checked out the rings in Saturn. Isn't that cool? What kind of a goofy thing is that? Anybody ever hear something like that? Okay, and let's go back to what's primary. Repent of your sins. Trust Jesus, right? What is this goofy thing? But if you challenge them, they would say, who are you to tell me? I have my own castle. I have 15 airplanes in a limousine. I'm packing out stadiums. Who are you to tell me? It's just goofy. The Bible doesn't say we had wings. And they would say, Isaiah 40:31, they shall take up with wings as eagles. See? No, that means they'll get strength. They'll be renewed. It doesn't mean you actually grow wings out your back. That's from the X-Men movie. Right? Right? Weird. They're the highest authority. What else? They always pulled out the God told me card when they don't have scripture. They would say, well, God told me. Well, how do you fight against that? If people always pull out the God told me card, be careful. And if it ever goes against the Bible, it was wrong. Right? But false teachers do that. What else? A lot of times I've noticed that they, again, there's nothing wrong with King James. If you leave here and say, Pastor Jim don't like King James, you're not listening. King James is awesome. But a lot of false teachers hold to that version particularly. And here's the reason. It can be hard for us to just understand some passages. Some places are hard to read. And if it's a little more foggy, they're able to go in another direction and tell you what it means. And if you're following along with a modern day English version, you're like, it doesn't mean that. What are you talking about? And he's just going off on some weird thing. And just a lot of times they use that. Now, do all the people that preach with King James are false teachers? No. Not at all. But I just noticed that common thread myself. Because they like it a little foggy. They like it archaic sounding. Because they can just expound on something. And it's not the truth. Quick question. Do I like the King James? Yes. Don't say I don't. They have generalized statements. Someone here today, you're going through a problem at home. And things aren't the way that you want them to be. And God wants to bless you. Do you ever hear stuff like that? Well, how many of us, can we just get a show of hands? In your own home or whatever, if I said someone here today, there's a problem in your family. Can I see a show of hands? Just who has a problem in their family? Everybody! Okay? Everybody! Okay? Be careful! And in your own family, it's not the way you would want it to be. Everybody! Right? And someone close to you hurt you in your past. Everybody! Okay? False teachers, they get you. They get you. And here's the deal. Somehow, it turns into health and wealth gospel. Somehow, it goes like this. God has a blessing for you. You've been hurt in your past. I hope nobody like samples this on the internet and says I'm a false teacher, because it would be a good quote to play. But they would say something like this. Someone in your past has hurt you. You've had problems in your family. Your finances aren't what you dreamed they would be. And God wants to tell you today that if you trust Him, if you plant a seed in the ministry, in obedience to God, He's going to bless you. I saw a man on TV the other day. Again, I hate it. I wasn't watching it. Somebody else had it on. And the man says, God wants to make 300 people millionaires. God talked to me, and for your seed of obedience, if you would just give him a small thing to trust him, just $1,000. If you would just send me $1,000, God said, if you do that in obedience to him, he will bless you. You're ripping. Yeah, what? What? we'll take your visa. If you don't have room, call Visa. Ask them if in faith they'll extend your credit. I'm telling you, I just saw it. If you want to, there's still time to get in on that, maybe. I don't know. It's ridiculous. People do it. There was somebody, listen, somebody who I attended church with. There was a lady, not here, not at this church, at another church. She was probably in her 60s. She had a lot of problems. She had a lot of financial problems. She heard one of these guys. And she charged like $1,000 on her credit card in faith, just hoping Jesus would dig her out. Can I tell you that hell will be hot for those pastors? Can I say that? A widow, barely getting by, struggling, and you're going to take advantage like a snake. False teachers do it all the time. God's goal for you is to serve Him and take you to heaven. What's His plan for your life? Ultimate. Heaven. Is it health and wealth here? No. Okay? God heals today. Eventually you're going to die, or He's coming back to get you and He's taking you to heaven. Chances are, if He doesn't return, you're going to die of something. And if you get sick, I'm going to pray and pray as hard as I can. But if it's God's will to take you home, you're going home. Right? Amen. God's goal for your life is to not give you financial wealth. It's for you to get to heaven. Some people, He's not going to bless you financially because you can't take it. You would turn into a heathen. You see people who win the lottery. I saw an expose. That guy ended up at strip clubs doing drugs and everything else because he couldn't handle it. It destroyed his life. You're probably sitting here thinking you could handle it. I'm thinking I could too. I don't know. But listen, either way, God knows, okay? But His goal for you is not health and wealth. Can God bless you and give you money? Yes. Can He bless you and give you health? Yes. But His goal is heaven. Do not put the cart before the horse. Don't put health and wealth next to Jesus on the cross dying for our sins. The Apostle Paul in the Bible, oh, I get mad. The Apostle Paul in the Bible says, I was shipwrecked and homeless. Paul said 39 lashes he took for Jesus. If people take his words and say it means that you won't have any problems. The man who wrote it down had some problems. Right? What a lie from hell. What a terrible distortion of the gospel that false teachers share. He wants to take you to heaven. He wants you to live for Him and serve Him. And that's the abundant life Jesus is talking about. It's not fake. It's awesome. Watch who you're listening to. They always say respond financially. You don't hear repent. You hear sow your seed. Somebody here today, stop. They also say, if you do this in obedience to God, and somehow being obedient to God means me writing Him a check. If I'm obedient to God, I'm going to stop sinning and live for Jesus. Obedience to God does not mean I write Him a check. Right? Obedience to God does mean we tithe and we give to our church, but it doesn't mean I take out my credit card for stuff that is just ridiculous because I want to get rich. All he has is a spiritual lottery machine, or a spiritual, if you will, slot machine. You put in $1,000 and you pull the handle. That's gambling. That is not Christianity. And it's wrong. Obedience to God is not responding financially. If God is speaking to you and we're taking an offering for a missionary or something, then you should obey God. But I do not stand up front and say somebody in obedience to God wants to give somebody. The Lord's able to speak to you, right? We give what God tells us to give, but His words don't equal God's. My words don't equal God's. There's a ring of falsehood in what they say. Listen, you get a check in your spirit. You ever do that? You hear something, you're like, oh. Anybody? They don't allow anybody to question their authority. Nobody can question their authority. And here's the big one that should put flags in everybody's heads. nobody is allowed to look at their financial records. They say, we're dealing with God's money. Who are you? Billy Graham, great evangelist, saw this coming. Saw ministries falling apart, and he created this, the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability. So many ministries were falling apart, and he created this organization that every ministry can be a part of. And all it simply does is says, once a year, we open up our books, and we let an auditor come in and look at them to hold us accountable, because we have a higher standard for the higher purpose of representing Jesus. All these frauds that you see on TV, they are not a part of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability. They're not a part of that. Go to their website. They're not there. Who are you to tell me? All we're saying is, let's be honest. All we're saying is, if we love God, you shouldn't spend $10,000 a night on a hotel room. That's what we're saying. Right? All we're saying, if God is really speaking to you, He's called you to integrity. Integrity is just saying, I'm not the Lone Ranger. People can check up on me because I'm honest. When you don't allow somebody to be accountable to them, if you don't allow somebody over your life, there's a reason for it. There are levels of accountability over me. There should be for every ministry that you give to. There should be something. It shouldn't be, it's just me and my three boys, and we're all on the board together, and we all race our boats on the weekend. No, that's not right. Last three verses and we're done. Listen, they claim authority from their dreams, okay? Not good. They live immoral lives, okay? Immoral lives. Do you see Sodom and Gomorrah? We're in that same passage. These false teachers are like that. They live immoral lives. They defy authority like the angels. And it says, and they scoff at supernatural beings. But even Michael, one of the mightiest of the angels, did not dare accuse the devil of blasphemy, but simply said, the Lord rebuke you. This took place when Michael was arguing with the devil over Moses' body. But these people scoff at things they don't understand. What are we talking about here? He says these people are worse. They're far worse. He gets into this scoffing supernatural beings. Here's the gist with this, okay? Here is claiming there was a time Moses died on the mountain, wasn't allowed to enter the promised land, and there was this argument with the angel and the devil over Moses' body. Is there anything more than that we know? No. Why? Because God didn't want you to know any more of it. Here's the big picture. What does the archangel say? What does Michael say? The Lord rebuke you. He says he didn't even get into a fight with the devil. What's the point here? The point is that forces of evil are powerful. And who is more powerful? The Lord Jesus. And Michael said, the Lord rebuke you. We would maybe say it like this, in Jesus' name. It's not us. Do you understand? When you battle forces of the enemy in your life, it's not us. It's all upon Jesus. What else does it mean? It means we don't focus on the devil. We focus, what was his focus? The Lord. Do you see that? So many Christians get caught up with trying to learn all they can about Satanism so we can battle against it. Let's spend our time focusing on Jesus. Do you see that? Right? They were scoffing supernatural beings they didn't know anything about. That's why in our church, I don't pray and jump up and down and say, let's stomp the head of the devil. Anybody hear stuff like that before? I don't know. Jude is telling me we don't know what we're talking about. We need to focus on the Lord. Even Michael, an angel, a powerful angel, the most powerful angel in all of God's angels, said, not me, the Lord rebuke you. We focus on Jesus. Have you ever been in a church service where they seem like they're praying to the devil more than they are Jesus? Where all of a sudden they'll go, Jesus, heal my son, And then all of a sudden, and bless him, and devil, we pray that you do this, and you leave him alone. It's like, who are we talking to here? Are we talking to God? Are we talking to the... I don't want to talk to the devil. You know what? The Bible says I don't need to. Because the devil isn't an equal with Jesus. It's not strong good guy, strong bad guy fighting. It's not that. Jesus is victorious. He is the king. The devil is nothing compared to who? Jesus. As soon as I think I'm something, I'm in trouble. I focus on Jesus. I say, Jesus, we pray that you would bind the enemy, right? We pray that you would destroy the works of the enemy. We don't focus on all this other stuff. The false teachers at this time were focusing more on their own spiritual authority. And here's the deal. Because they say, look at me. I have power. You have power. Let's stomp the devil. Let's call out to Jesus, I would say. Right? Who has the real power? Jesus. We have power through Him. As soon as we think we have power on our own, we get whooped. Do you remember the seven sons of Sceva in the book of Acts? If you know that story, somebody was possessed and they went in to cast it out because they were like, oh, this is cool. We have power over the evil ones. And they went in and they got their butts kicked and it said they left the house naked. Seven of them. Because they looked at him, they said, in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches, and they looked and said, we know who Jesus is. We know who Paul is. I have no idea who you are. And they got a whooping and they left, beaten, bloodied, battered. False teachers scoff at things they don't understand. If Michael the archangel relied upon Christ, I'm going to rely upon Christ. Anybody here today, you say, I'm relying on Jesus? Amen. Has anybody seen that? Like what I'm talking about with kind of praying to the devil, getting excited, it's emotional, right? Anybody? And you know what? Am I saying they're all false teachers? I've seen guys, pastors do that. To be honest with you, I know they love the Lord. So I wouldn't call them false teachers. But a lot of false teachers do that. But I would also say, that's not really the way I'm going to go. You understand? Be careful, though. These false teachers were doing that. Things they didn't even understand. Verse 10, it says they're led by their own instincts. It says, like unthinking animals, they do whatever their instincts tell them to do, so they bring about their own destruction. They're led by their instincts of what? Their desire for power. False teachers wanting power. Look at me, I'm in control. Wanting money, right? Wanting sex. That's part of the deal with this passage. Sodom and Gomorrah, these false teachers were worse than them. Wanting fame. Wanting to do whatever they want. You can term it as this, affluence and influence. They wanted an affluent lifestyle. Today that would be the private jet, the big house, the limousines, all that. They wanted affluence, money. They also wanted influence. They wanted to get into your life to tell you what to do because they were boss. They wanted authority. They wanted all that stuff. And their instincts deep within them were driving them to be these nasty, evil people. That they had a show of godliness, but they weren't godly. Be careful. Be careful. They're going to get their due. End of verse 10. They bring about their own destruction. So sorrow awaits them. They follow in the footsteps of Cain who killed his brother. Like Balaam, they deceive people for money. And like Korah, they perish in their rebellion. They're going to be destroyed, the Bible says. They're following the path of destruction. They said like Cain. What did Cain do? Cain murdered his brother, right? Cain was without love. These people, these false prophets, don't have any love. To the false prophets today, you're nothing but a person who can give them money. Sorry, but that's who you are. They're not going to give you any love. They will murder you to make themselves look good. Well, if you want to read about Cain, that's Genesis 4. They're like Balaam, it said. Do you remember Balaam? Balaam is in Numbers 22 through 24, if you want to read that later. Balaam was a prophet who would prophesy for money. Balaam, whatever you would pay him, he would say whatever you would want him to say and put God's name on it. Isn't that evil? If you wanted God to bless you, he would stand up and say, God said he's going to bless you. And it's all a complete lie and a farce. That's terrible. They would say whatever you want to hear for money. Korah, the last name here. Korah was a man who tried to overthrow Moses. He wanted Moses' job. He said, I can be just as good as Moses can be. I hear from God just like Moses. He defied authority. These false prophets do these things. They don't have love. They'll say whatever they want to say for money. Whatever you want to hear. Give them money and they'll say whatever you want. And like Korah, they defy authority. Before we pray, let me contrast my life with these three guys. Let's look at the false prophet standard. I love our church. I love our church. A false prophet, they don't love you. They don't love you. The guy on TV who you're going to give $1,000 for, this would never happen because they won't even let you into the restaurants that he was at because they go to fancy places. But if you could get in to see and you saw him sitting at a restaurant, he would not ask you to pull up a chair and sit with him. He would not invite you to his house to go in his pool. You're nothing to him. All you are is a faceless wallet. That's all you are. He said these guys are false prophets. Like Balaam, they'll say whatever you want to hear. I'm not going to say what you want to hear for money. Okay? I'm not here for the money, obviously. Not. We laugh, but it's true. But listen, I'm going to preach what the Bible says, whether I like it or not, whether you like it or not. Because the Bible's my standard. There are some things that I don't really want to preach per se, but I will preach it because it's the Bible. I don't want to hurt people. I don't want to do that. I would love to be able to say everybody's relatives are going to heaven. I can't say that because that's not true. And last thing, with Korah who defied authority, there's authority in my life. Be careful if you go to a church with a pastor who has no authority. Be careful if you go and you find somebody who calls themselves a pastor, but they don't even have a church. If you're not pastoring, you're not a pastor. Right? You're not. Be careful. Be careful about people who will defy authority, who don't want to answer to anybody. They're dangerous. They could be a snake. Are all these people a snake? I don't know, but they could be. Be careful. Be careful. The Lord is good, isn't He? And to be honest with you, this isn't a fun series to talk about. But I honestly think the Lord is preparing our church for a new, I don't know why. Maybe it's a new direction. Maybe it's a new chapter. Listen, as the team members of our church, as the members of our church, I just want to say this. Begin to pray for our church. God has poured out His blessings here. We're doing well. I'm a positive, optimistic guy. Okay? If you guys know me, you know that. I'm not envisioning bad stuff at all. But I want to say this. I think God is preparing us because as we advance on this world, as we save people for Jesus, the devil's going to get mad about it eventually. We haven't had a whole lot of problems. Begin to pray for a church. Can we do that? And let's rally together and let's be aware of false teachers. And they could be on your TV. They could be around our water cooler. You could be getting a cup of coffee. And they could be there saying, man, this is a nice church. I like this. I heard from God. Yeah? Not that we can't hear from God. We can hear from God. But our ears should say, does it line up with the Bible, I wonder? You know? Be careful. But listen, I don't say what I said today to put fear in our hearts about our church. Our church is doing well. It is doing well. Listen, we are not afraid of the enemy in our lives, though, are we? We're going to focus on Jesus. I don't want you to be worried about the false teachers. I want you to be aware, but I want us to focus on what? Jesus, okay? That we don't focus on this other stuff. We focus on Him. He gives us the victory. And we trust in Him. And we're just aware that we're in a real war here. And I want to be on the winning side. Amen? So let's pray. Jesus, we love You today. Lord, we're excited as a church about where we are. God, it is good to serve You. The new kids' room's coming along. Lord, we didn't even hear them at all today. We thank You, Lord, that they're able to have church in a new facility. And Lord, just bless them. Bless us as a church as we move forward. As Buna Day is coming up, Lord, help us to reach out. God, as water baptism services are next week, Lord, the enemy isn't thrilled that we have people getting baptized because they've committed to You. And we know that. But Lord, we don't look at the enemy. We don't focus on the enemy. We're clinging to Jesus through this next stage of our church. If false teachers come, make us aware, Lord. Show us that they're wolves in sheep's clothing. But God, we will continue to cling to You. We will trust in You, not for anything else, but the power of the Holy Spirit that You would work in our lives. If there are false teachers within our church, make them repent, Lord, we pray. Or God, we pray that You just remove them, Lord. That You just kick them out, or whatever You need to do. But Lord, as a loving family of God, we love You. We thank You for being part of a loving church, and help us to live for You every day. Be with us. In Jesus' mighty name we pray. Amen.